Well, our theme for 2022 is Believe Again, and this series has been called, our theme is Begin Again, and this series has been called Believe Again. And I have been saying all along, you may have already believed the gospel, but it's time to believe again. So let's just review what we've covered, and if you're watching, especially those of you watching online, or if you missed some of these, all of these are available on our website. They're available on YouTube. You can always go back and watch the ones you missed. But we began this series, and here's all of them. We began with Believe in Jesus, and then we talked about believing in spiritual reality, and we talked about how an encounter with Jesus leads to transformation, living in both realities. And then we talked about life. Remember the great circle of life, God's life in us and flowing through us. And then we talked about light and how light displaces darkness and exposes what is hidden. And then we talked about the truth and freedom. Knowing the truth about God and about yourself sets you free from guilt and condemnation. We talked about how Jesus shows us the Father as the Good Shepherd, the one who loves us and who has a plan to redeem us. And we talked about God's power and how true power is found in obeying God. We talked about abiding in God consistently, depending on His love, hope, and joy. And we do this all, what? For the glory of God, right? That's the goal of everything. It's the goal of our lives, is to let God be seen for how great God is. So as we've been going through the Gospel of John, we are now at the end of the book, chapters 20 and 21. And what is left for us to do except to be sure that we tell the story? As the Apostle John is writing this Gospel, he is writing it, most scholars believe, after a generation of apostles had mostly passed away, and he's left. He wrote it as a witness, not only to the things that happened, but to declare their authenticity, the impact, and the transformative nature of these events. After almost a century of believing in Jesus, John is writing and saying, believe again. Believe again. Today we are witnesses to the reality of the gospel, to the story of Jesus, and to its power for transformation. But tell me, some of you, like myself, have been Christians for a long, long time. How do you keep your faith fresh? How do you keep your faith active? How do you keep your faith alive? Here's a question. How far back do you have to think to find a testimony of something that God has done for you in your life? Not far. Good. That's keeping you fresh, alive, and active. You know, sometimes think it may be an answered prayer. I walked in this morning, and the first thing that hit me in the face this morning was somebody saying, you prayed for me, and I was healed. Whoa. That was a nice birthday present, by the way. But every day, God is active in our lives. We shouldn't have to think that far back to think of something that God has done. A miracle, whether big or small. Something you learned, something you heard from God, perhaps a scripture came alive. You read it hundreds of times, but now you saw it in a new way. A word that God spoke to you, that you heard from the Holy Spirit, or maybe God, like we heard, spoke that word through another person. How have you been stretched? How have you been changed? How has your life been restored? Are you entirely the same person that you were a week ago? A month ago? A year ago? The whole purpose of the gospel, the whole purpose of the story of Jesus is to transform people's lives. That's why our tagline here at Spring City Fellowship is encounter God's transforming love. We want to see transformation happening. Is it happening for you? Who have you told about it? And that's what we're talking about this morning. We are here to bear witness. We're here to tell about what God is doing. So if you're following along, the outline in your bulletin, or those of you online with the digital bulletin, here's the first point. Bear witness to your encounter. And the first fill in the blank is this. Describe what you have seen. Describe what you've seen. We're going to start out in John chapter 20, reading the first 10 verses, and this is about the resurrection, or about the disciples discovering the resurrection. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead, then the disciples went back to their homes. So one of the things that we talk about is having an encounter with Jesus. But what is an encounter with Jesus? Is that like an alien encounter? You know, when people talk about it, well, I've had an encounter. It's like, okay, what kind of encounter? Tell me more about that. No, but it is a supernatural encounter. And for a lot of us, kind of like when we go to tell our story, it's like, I'm not sure you're going to believe this, but here's what happened to me. Does it have to be dramatic or emotional? No, but it can be. It just means that you have experienced the reality of who Jesus is. Jesus is God. Let me just put it out there. Jesus is God. And when you've encountered him, you know that. Well, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. Try me. I've heard a lot of stories. I've had some amazing encounters with God myself. My own story, I was only about 5 or 6 years old, walking in the woods, talking to God, and nobody ever told me that God doesn't talk back. So I heard God speaking to me when I was just a child, walking in the woods, talking to God. That was my encounter with God. And I didn't feel very good about myself in those days. But I would tell God all about it. And God gave me a picture. He showed me a picture of a man at a pulpit. It wasn't until years later that I connected the dots and realized that that picture was me. That was my encounter with God. Your encounter may be similar to that, may be very different. Carrie has a wonderful story too. How God, what he came and he stabbed you with a knife, raised you new again. Yeah. Just start describing what happened. Here we have the account of three disciples after the resurrection, just telling it like it happened. Now, John doesn't identify himself in his gospel. There may be reasons for that. Remember, he's writing during a time of persecution. He just calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And he's writing to an audience. This is decades, perhaps a lifetime, after the resurrection. And people are starting to say things like, Jesus wasn't real. That was just a ghost, right? Or Jesus was real, but he didn't really die. That was all just an illusion. Or Jesus' followers, well, they obviously stole the body and made up the whole story about the resurrection. Well, John wants to tell his side of the story. Set the record straight. I mean, he's still alive and he's hearing about this and he was there. So, in John's story, and this agrees with the other Gospels, Mary was the first one at the tomb. And Jesus' body was already gone. And the stone was rolled away. Now, Mary's assessment was that the body was stolen, right? If this is some kind of conspiracy, why would Mary be the first one to the tomb? Think about that. Why would she not know where he is? Why would Peter and John run to see for themselves? John is the second eyewitness, according to his story. He saw the empty grave clothes, but he didn't go in. Why would he not go in if he's in on it, right? His hesitation conveys emotion, bewilderment, not knowing what to do. It's responses like that that make the story authentic. You know, sometimes when we're trying to witness for Jesus, we think we need to know everything. We think we need to explain everything. And sometimes people just need to hear from us, I don't know. I don't know how that happened. I don't understand why God did that. You know, it's those kinds of responses that actually make our story real and authentic. Because a lot of times when God first encounters us or we encounter him, we don't know. We don't understand. Understanding comes later. Then Peter arrives. And he notices something. He notices that the face cloth is folded. That's not an accident. Cloths do not fold themselves, right? Folding a cloth shows careful intention. Robbers don't tidy up a place after they rob them, right? People who are sneaking around don't take time to fold the napkin. So what is Peter noticing? This is a clue. This was intentionally left behind by Jesus to let us know that he knows what he's doing. Do you know what a God wink is? Have you ever heard that term? A God wink? It's something that happens and you say to yourself, you know what? Only God could have done this. Like a flower suddenly blooming on a sad day. I had an experience. I mean, my mother used to be part of this church. Many of you knew her. You remember at her funeral, they had for each of us kids African violets. That was her favorite flower. And I had that African violet for years. In fact, we had a number of them. But see, it was on about, she passed away in 2003. It was on about 2010 that I went and was at an Elijah House seminar in North Carolina and received some ministry. And you know, all of those years of receiving ministry in Elijah House, it was really hard to work on the mother issues because mom was sick. And it was just kind of hard to go there because I didn't want to think anything bad about mom because she had always been sick. And so in this particular occasion, we got to the mom issues. And I did some business with the Lord about that and did some forgiving. You know, when I came home from that event, that African violet had not bloomed in more than 5 years, and it was blooming. You know, just one of those little things like, yeah, I heard you. I heard you. Or maybe a song playing on the radio that had special meaning. I shared the story a week ago about my first wife who passed away from cancer. One of the things that was special to her, God almost always spoke to her through music. And I would have this experience time after time. I'm thinking something, and suddenly a song comes on the radio that's saying the same thing as what I'm thinking. And it's like, is that you? Or maybe your favorite item shows up at the store. Carrie had this happen, and it's on sale. The very thing that I needed, the very thing that I prayed for, it's on sale. Thank you, God. See, sometimes God winks at us just to let us know he's there. You just have to notice. You just have to see it. Here's the next fill in the blank. Recount what you've heard. What you've heard. Picking up in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stood to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Mary didn't recognize Jesus until she heard his voice. Maybe it's because her eyes were filled with tears, or maybe it's because in Middle Eastern culture, Carrie's told me this, you know, women are not supposed to look directly at men, especially people that they don't know. It wasn't until Jesus said her name that she recognized him. Some people have difficulty hearing God's voice. I personally believe that it is the birthright of every believer to hear God's voice. Why do I say that? John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep, not just the shepherds. I'm not the only one in this church who hears God's voice, right? That's all of us. Hear God's voice. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." But we don't all hear the same. Some people hear God speaking in words, lots of words. What did God say? And they'll go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Or here, let me show you my journal. Pages, pages, pages of things that God said. Some people only hear a single word or a phrase. I'll do this sometimes in counseling sessions. We'll do what's called listening prayer. Let's just take a moment to listen. And what is God saying? Sometimes people are trying really hard. "I just want to hear God. All I hear is God saying, I love you." It's like, yeah, that's God. That's usually the first thing he says to anyone. Because it's the first thing that we need to know. And after you know that, well, then you're ready to hear whatever else he might say to you. But somebody might be like, "Now that's too simple." No, it's not. No, it's not. That's God. That is absolutely God's voice. Some people hear music. God speaks to them in songs. I've known people like this. What is God saying? "I don't know, but I got this song. I think this song says what I want to say." Some people have mental pictures or open visions. They can describe to you a whole scene. Some people, it's not even that clear. They just get a feeling, an impression. Maybe it's even a dream. Let's do a little exercise here this morning. Just take a moment. What is God saying? When you hear something, call it out.
I am blessed.
I'm blessed.
Be patient.
Be patient. That sounds like God.
I love you.
I love you. That's your father. What's that?
You are mine.
Yeah. See, bearing witness, well, it can be telling something that God has done, but bearing witness can be just simply saying what God is saying. What is God saying? And when we speak it out, we are bearing witness to God, to His truth. If you hear what someone's saying, what God is saying, and it resonates with what you are hearing, like in the exercise we were doing, any of you, you're like hearing something and you're like, no, that's not it. And then somebody else goes and says it. And you're like, wait, that's what I got. Oh, me too. I should have been first, right? That's the beautiful thing about saying what God is saying is that as we hear one another testifying to what God is saying, we're like, yeah, I heard that too. I heard that too. You know, I may be the preacher, but I don't want to be the only one doing all the talking. That's not the way the church is supposed to work. We're supposed to be encouraging one another. Sometimes when I try to speak into somebody's life, they're like, yeah, you're the preacher. You're supposed to say that. Somebody else goes and says to them, and they receive it. See, that's why I can't be doing it all. Because sometimes I'm not the one who gets through to people. Somebody else will get through to them where I can't. If you hear God saying something to you, here's some questions to ask. First of all, God, is this for me or is this for someone else? You ever think about that? You're listening to God and you immediately think, oh, this is a word for someone else. And God's like, no, I this is for you. I want you to hear this. Or if it is for someone else, here's another question to ask. God, is this something you want me to say to them, or is this something you want me to just pray for them? They may not be ready to hear it. God may be saying, yeah, just pray. Just pray right now. Or if you have a word for the church, you may have noticed we're pretty free with the microphone around here. Here's the appropriate thing to do. Just simply come up to myself, to Carrie, to one of the elders, and say, I have a word. Can I share it? And we'll say, okay, give me a few words. Let me know what God's saying. And then when I begin to hear what God is speaking, I'll be like, okay, that fits with this, or that fits with that. Or sometimes I'll be saying, can you hang on a minute? I need to pray a little bit. And give me a few minutes to pray, and I'll see where it fits. That's our job as leaders, to figure out how all this stuff fits together. But we want people to share what God is saying. Maybe you can't express it in words. Here's the next fill in the blank. Explain how you felt. Explain how you felt. Picking up in verse 19, John 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. And he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus appears before behind locked doors at a gathering of his disciples. So normally, the standard greeting for Jewish people is what? Shalom, which means peace, right? So Jesus is simply using the standard greeting, but it sounds different in this context. Why? Because they don't know if Jesus is a ghost. Peace brings on new meaning in a situation like this. So to prove that he's not a ghost, he shows them his injuries, which incidentally remain as evidence of his identity. You can imagine what they must have felt. First of all, the doors were locked for a reason. Jesus had just been arrested and convicted, and they might be next. Add to that, they're puzzled at the report of Mary and Peter and John. Could this be true? What's happening here? You know, Rich, you said about how we're all feeling after this election, you know, not knowing what's going on, what's the outcome, what does all this mean? And okay, that's just a little idea of what the disciples are probably feeling at this point. A lot of unresolved things here. But they were glad when they saw Jesus standing among them. And he proclaimed peace. And then he breathed on them. Okay, what does that mean? Isaiah 42:5 says this: "Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it." When God created man out of the dust and gave him life, what did he do? He breathed into them. Jesus imparted the Holy Spirit, the breath of life and of creation. Talk about living in two realities. So they are witnessing Jesus after the resurrection in a body that physically should not be functioning, but is, in another sense, well, it's both recognizable and unrecognizable. And Jesus breathes on them. What is the air that he is breathing? He's breathing heaven's air. And he's breathing it into them. Here, let me have a little bit of what I'm breathing. You get it? Jesus is in his resurrected body in heavenly form and in earthly form at the same time. And he said, here, have a little bit of what I'm breathing. Let me breathe some spiritual life into you. It's life like you've never known it before. That's spiritual impartation. I can't explain it to you, but I felt it. I've received it. I've had moments where something has been imparted to me. I know I felt it hit me. I felt it change me. And I can't tell you what happened because it's not of this world. It's spiritual life. Sometimes you don't need to know what happened. You just go with it. There was a time, it was in one of the Ancient Paths seminars, and we were just having a time of ministry, and I found myself weeping. And I'm weeping, and I don't know why I'm weeping. It's like usually when I'm crying, there's a reason, and I know what that reason is. But this time I'm crying, and I don't know what the reason is. I'm just going with it. It's like, okay, God, you're doing something. Just going with it. And after that all settled down, I start talking to God, and I say, okay, God, what was that about? And this is what I heard God say. I just opened a part of your heart that was closed before. Does that sound true? I know it was different after that. God was opening me up in ways that I didn't even understand. When I go into the surgeon and he does surgery and he tries to explain to me what he did, I'm not going to understand him. I just accept that he knows what he's doing. Thank you, doc. Hope I feel better from now on. Sometimes you don't need to know. You just go with it. Second point, bear witness to the truth. We tell of what we see, hear, feel, and know. Why? Because all of that points to the truth. It's about being real in both realities. Spiritual reality is just as real as natural reality, and that is the truth. What truth am I talking about? Here's a couple of fill in the blanks. First, the truth of forgiveness. The truth of forgiveness. John 20, we're going to repeat verse 22 and then add verse 23. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So Jesus breathes on them and then he talks about forgiveness. Why are those two verses connected? Well, maybe it's because forgiveness is only really possible through Jesus. We can't forgive. What most people call forgiveness, you've probably heard it said, forgive and forget. That's not forgiveness. That's called repression. Pushing it down, stuffing it, refusing to think about it. In psychological terms, we say that's why people act the way they do. They're stuffing it down and it comes out sideways. So what is true forgiveness? True forgiveness is only possible through Jesus because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. I mean, think about it. We all have an innate sense of justice. Somebody does something, somebody's got to pay, right? These things cannot just be left unresponded to. All the injustice in the world, somebody's got to pay for this. Well, guess what? Somebody did. Jesus did. So when you are forgiving somebody, you're not letting them off the hook. Jesus paid a very dear price for that forgiveness. It's being transferred to him. Forgiveness is only possible through Jesus, and only the Spirit in us can accomplish it. As I'm sitting with people who have been abused and are legitimate victims of injustice, and they're telling me I can't forgive, I'm saying to them, you're absolutely right, you can't forgive. Forgiveness is nothing short of a miracle that God accomplishes in us when we ask him to. He rose again, then to give us new life beyond the penalty of sin. Forgiveness is a divine act. Let me take you back to Luke chapter 5, when Jesus performed the miracle of healing a lame man. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Are they right? Yeah, they're right. What they didn't know is that Jesus is God. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk. You see, forgiving is no less a miracle than healing a lame man. We can't forgive. Only God can do that by the power of his Spirit. When Jesus imparted the Holy Spirit to his disciples, he also gave them the power to forgive sins. What's going to enable us to live in this new reality? We're going to need to be able to forgive in order to heal. We're going to need to be able to heal in order to function in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. So you see how this all ties together? We're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish Jesus' mission. So he breathes on them, says, receive the Holy Spirit, and here's a good place to start. Let's begin by forgiving. Next, fill in the blank, the truth of reality. The truth of reality, picking up in verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came once again and stood among them and said, Shalom, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, You've believed because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So Jesus does it again, this time for one specific disciple who's having a hard time believing. This time they didn't just see him, but Thomas touched him. He still had holes in his hand and in his side. And Jesus shows Thomas, you can have holes and still be holy. You can have doubts and still believe. You don't always have to see it to believe it. Sometimes it helps. You know, I don't have a problem with people asking questions as long as they're genuinely interested in finding answers. Go ahead and deconstruct your faith. That's popular these days. Deconstructing your faith, asking questions about everything, but as you're deconstructing your faith, don't discard any of the pieces because you're going to need to put it all back together again. Christianity is not just something that you can keep the parts you like and throw away the parts that you don't. That's the problem with deconstruction, when you just start throwing away the parts you don't like. If you're going to keep it real, then let's be really real about what's real. I say we need to have an encounter with Jesus. Just like Thomas. Go ahead. Dare God to show up. I dare you to dare him. I do. Dare God to show up, but be ready because he's going to show up on his terms, not yours. An encounter with God leaves you with the realization that he's God and I'm not. An encounter with God impacts you. It changes you. That's the next fill in the blank, the truth of impact. Let's pick up in verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John states plainly, I could have written more. I didn't record all of Jesus' miracles. I didn't record everything that Jesus said, but why did John write some things and not other things? Well, so that you may believe. He was going for impact. He tells us his goal, I want you to believe. Or if you once believed, Believe again. Believing leads to life. It leads to spiritual life. So if you're not living like you believe who Jesus is, then you're not really living. If you're not growing spiritually, you're slowly dying. If you're not living in both realities, then you're slowly passing away, just like this world is passing away. John says it again, this time in a letter, 1 John 2:17. The world is passing away along with all its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. If you're living in that spiritual reality, you're growing. You're moving forward. The rest of the world is moving backwards. So it's time to ask yourself, are you really believing? Does your faith have an impact on the way that you live? Does your life have an impact on the world around you? Are you living and impacting the world in both realities? Believing is all about transformation. And that's the next point. Bear witness to transformation. So now we're in chapter 21. And chapter 21 is a kind of epilogue to the whole book of John. John's already made his point about believing and transformation. You could say at the end of chapter 20, he actually kind of wraps it up a little bit, and then he writes another chapter. He wants to tie up a few loose ends, especially regarding key characters and how things turned out. So this next fill in the blank, I say, recognize a miracle. Recognize a miracle. John chapter 21, he tells the story, beginning in verse 4, just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. This is the Sea of Galilee, by the way. Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. After the resurrection, he'd appeared a couple of times, but I guess they hadn't seen him for a while. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Sound familiar? Well, it did to them too. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. Luke tells a similar account of a miraculous catch of fish, except Luke has it at the beginning of the gospel. Luke 5:4-6. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, that's Peter, by the way, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I'll let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So that particular miraculous catch of fish led to the calling of Jesus to Peter, James, and John, Jesus' closest three disciples. And then John describes another miraculous catch of fish at the end of the story. Remember me talking about chiasms? You know, this thing in especially Hebrew literature where they have the same thing at either end of the story and it's supposed to call your attention to what's in the middle. So here we have it. We have a bookend. The same miracle at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and after the resurrection. It's supposed to kind of draw your focus. This time, John recognizes the miracle. And he recognized Jesus by the miracle. Peter tries walking on water again. Notice he puts on his coat before he steps out of the boat. He's not expecting to sink. And this one large catch of fish is to remind them of what they've been doing. Because after the first catch, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 5:10, And so also were James, John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." So this miracle is to call to mind that one. If you believe, then recognize a miracle when you see one. And know this, that the miracle is not just some random event. It means that God means to tell you something by it. Chances are he wants you to do something with what you've heard and seen. So for Peter right now, things are a bit strained. Peter was tested, remember? And he didn't fare so well. So coming back to the miracle of the fish was a prelude to Jesus reinstating Peter in his calling. He brought him back to that occasion and said, "What I said then is still true now." God will sometimes revisit experiences of the past, especially ones that have not gone so well. Like the children of Israel wandering around the mountain, if you don't pass the test, you're likely to repeat it. When God brings us around to that same place, just recognize that a miracle is happening. God is about to show up in a way that you've never seen him before. Here's the next fill in the blank. Receive correction. Picking up in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to them, "Feed my lambs." Then he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So what Jesus was doing was that he was undoing what Peter did and all the lies that Peter believed about himself. What did Peter think? "Jesus hates me. Jesus will never trust me again. I'm not fit to be a disciple. God will never use me again." Why do I think Peter thought those things? Because that's what I thought when I messed up. Maybe you've thought the same. Three times Peter denied Jesus. Three times Jesus asked Peter to affirm his love. Now there's some wordplay happening there in the Greek between words agape and phileo for love. But Jesus is asking Peter if he really loves him unconditionally. Probably because Peter had just claimed that he would lay down his life for Jesus. Remember this, John 13:37. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Well, that was premature. But Peter did lay down his life for Jesus. History tells us that he died as a martyr in Rome, upside down on a cross about 65 AD. And the way John tells the story, it seems that Jesus' comments on that occasion actually foreshadowed that event to Peter. The point is that Jesus gave Peter a chance to make things right. Peter is laying down his life, not because he's such a great lover of Jesus, because Peter is just simply following the example of his Lord. Now, I'm glad that John told us this story about Peter. Otherwise, I'm not sure that history would have been so fair with Peter. There's some other things mentioned about Peter and Paul's gospel and so forth that are not too nice. But Jesus corrected Peter, and Peter received it. That's another way to bear witness. Let people know how God has corrected you. Yeah. You may have heard some things about me. Many of them are true. But God has also corrected me. He's also redeemed me. That's a testimony. And you know, we serve a, a redeeming God with whom it's never too late. Last fill in the blank, remain faithful. Verses 20 to 24. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one also had leaned back against him during the supper, and he'd said, "Lord, is that, who is it that's going to betray you?" Peter saw him, and he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" By the way, the him is John. You've picked that up, right? "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not going to die. Yet Jesus did not say that he was not going to die, but "if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple, John, who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So a crazy little story at the end here, but it's important to John's readers. See, the early church thought that Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. But by the time John is writing, Peter, Paul, and most of the original apostles have already died as martyrs. Oh, by the way, that word martyr in the Greek, it means witness. They died as witnesses. John himself had been exiled and had suffered numerous attempts at execution. They really did try to kill him, but they were not successful. And it seems that John and Peter have always had this kind of thing between them. But when Peter was reinstated by Jesus, he had a moment of comparing himself to John. "Hey, what about him?" And Jesus shifts the attention back onto Peter. "What about you? What's that to you? You follow me." You see, you won't be judged by your mistakes. You'll be judged by your faithfulness. John writes in 1 John 4:17, this is in the New Living Translation, "And we live in God. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world." Does your life bear witness to what you say you believe? You know, we all like to tell our own story in a way that makes us look good. But what makes you look good is not how you begin your story, but how you end it. And here's the thing that most of us don't realize. When your story is finally told, you won't be the one telling it. I'm sure John is looking back on all of that, perhaps with a bit of survivor's guilt, and he's wondering, "Why me? Why am I the one living to be an old man?" And everybody else has been picked off and hunted down, persecuted and killed. And there's an implicit answer to that question. What's it to you? You just hang in there. You follow me. Just be faithful. John may not know why he's still alive, but he's alive to tell the story. He's alive to bear witness. What's it to you? You just follow me. Here's some questions for reflection this week as we wrap this up. Number one, when's the last time you encountered God? Can you think of a God wink moment? Maybe something that God spoke to you? A special time of impartation from God? Now I have one more question. Who have you shared this with? Question number two. What is the truth that God is revealing to you? What's God saying? Is it about forgiveness? Is there something that God is making especially real to you right now? How does your faith impact your life
to produce growth. That's just making it real.
Number three, who's writing your story? Are there some things that need to be resolved for a better ending? Perhaps God is working a miracle in your life right now just to remind you of how things used to be, of how they began. God's bringing you back around. And here's the big question. How does your story bear witness to who Jesus is? Let's stand and sing as we respond to this. Thank you.